2 Corinthians 10:7 to 11, page 1164 or thereabouts, because my Bible can be a page out. So I'm going to just pray before I do that. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at these words and we look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, is saying here, and how the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the issue here at the heart of everything. We would understand the importance of what's been said here. And Lord, we pray that it would be made clear to us by your Holy Spirit speaking through your word. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 to 11. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord has gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. Let's just go into the background again of what Paul's saying here. Paul is writing to a church that he has had dealings with before. On his first missionary journey, he went there, he preached the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They accepted it. And later, certain people must have come to him who were from the church, and they basically said the church is in a mess. The church was in a right mess. All kinds of bad things were going on. Now, it's interesting. Paul has to get to the centre of the issue. So, he writes a letter to them. He writes it, and it's quite a harsh letter. It's calling things to order. But he does it, and it's very clear he does it, because he loves them and he wants them to be what they should be. And rather wonderfully, when we get to this second letter, a lot of that stuff's been sorted out. But there's still problems. There's still issues. And one of these issues is this. Teachers have come into the church who are distorting the teaching of Christ. So Paul is having to deal with it. And these are very, very impressive people. I think I joked about this before, but there's a certain element of truth in it. My friend Steve Dunn, who was a London City missioner, who I did a lot of work when I worked in Harold Hill at the church there, we used to say, beware the man in the white suit. I don't know whether any of you got things like the God Channel and that. You see those guys in the white suit. They're giving it all and there's loads of people there. And there's big appeals for money and everything like that. And stuff like that. Well, there were teachers like that coming into the church. And they were causing real confusion because they looked very impressive. They could get the attention. And one of the sort of big things in Corinth was this. They, you know, it's kind of the sport of the day, if you like. We have football and things like that. Rugby, well, won't say too much about that after yesterday. But their sport was watching people who could make big speeches. And so they loved people who could make big, impressive speeches. And by golly, these teachers could do that. And we see, and we pick up, that Paul was less impressive than them. Paul obviously was a speaker, but he went about it in his own way. He'd come, he'd just spoken the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, gospel meaning good news, simply to them. But it wasn't big and impressive. It wasn't what they considered a good show. And so some people were being taken in by these teachers. Yesterday when I was on the street, we were offering people and we had some good conversations. At one point a bloke walked past and said, "No, I'm not taking that. It causes too many wars and stuff like that." So I said, "Could you explain to me what Jesus said that causes wars?" Which he couldn't. I said, "Look, men, people cause wars. Distorting things, putting themselves at the centre, that's what wars are about. And that's what, unfortunately, is religion about. This is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." And he softened a bit, after being quite sort of brusque. He said, "Yeah, but I had bad experiences growing up in the church." I said, "Well, I'm truly sorry about that. If you'd like to talk about it at any time, talk about it. I'm here, you know where we are. You see us on the street often enough." Well, his wife was sort of off to do the shopping. He was going to lose his wife, so I said, "You better get off and catch up." But one thing that was very clear to me was this. The issue was not that he thought the Bible caused wars. There was a hurt there. And this is what we have to do very often when we're dealing with an issue. We have to get to the heart of the problem, which is what Paul does here. And we were looking at that last week. So Paul's dealing with three issues here, which we're going to look at. And they're all to do with the gospel. And the first is gospel credibility. Paul gets to the heart of the matter in verse 7. He says they're only looking at the surface. It's rather interesting, but that can be interpreted. In fact, if you look at the ESV version of the Bible, it says, "Look at what is before your eyes." In other words, look at what's obvious. We sometimes, don't we, say to someone, "Look, you know, when we're trying to prove a point, open your eyes. Look, you'll see what I'm saying. You'll understand if you just focus." And Paul's saying that. Focus, understand the issue here. What they need to do is face the facts. The thing that they had put their faith in was the gospel. The good news that Jesus had preached. They trusted that. And that had brought them great joy. Yes, they'd fouled up a bit along the way, but there was forgiveness and they had now come back. And so as Paul's really saying, think on what you originally responded to. And he says this, "If anyone is confident they belong to Christ, we also do." No doubt these false apostles, as he calls them later, or tells them, the term he uses is super apostles. I don't know quite what that meant, but obviously being an apostle, someone who'd witnessed the risen Christ, wasn't enough for them. They were something better. And the real issue here was that they were making a big deal of that. But Paul is really saying, well, look at the message. We are not less than them. We may not be as big and impressive as them. Some time ago, I remember going back to my old church where the Lord had been so gracious. The church had grown tremendously while I was there. We had conversions, we had baptisms. Everything was good. And this was in Harold Hill, where everyone told me it was really hard for the gospel to take root. Church had tripled in size. When we came here, I remember saying to Tracy as we walked around Stoney's a very different place, feels very different. Don't know whether it will happen quite the same way here, and it hasn't. And, you know, I've had people, when I went back to my old church, they were saying, "Oh, Keith, Has the church grown? And I said, no, it's been very slow and it's difficult and everything like that. And the conversation just died. And that's really what's going on here. They're saying, look at the results Paul has. They're not as big and spectacular as us. He's not as clever in his speaking as us. He's not as eloquent as us. He's far from impressive. And therefore they play down how God has used him. Paul states his position. He's no less. And in the end, I think Paul's also saying he is not so hung up about results and numbers. He is more interested in people who are genuinely converted. What did I say earlier? A lot of gospels were taken. No good unless they're read. I don't put my faith in the number of gospels we give away. I don't think God will reserve a special place for me because I've given so many gospels away. It's nothing to do with that, is it? It's about the work of the gospel. And the issue here that Paul is saying, one of the things we have to be careful with this argument is it's not about, you know, a clash of personalities or anything like that. It's about the credibility of the gospel. Can we believe it or not? And if Paul lacks credibility, so does his message. Secondly, gospel authority. Paul is very concerned that they wouldn't recognize it. Paul had been converted in a very unusual way. He was someone actually who persecuted the church. Do you remember a while back when we had the Brave and Brooders with their sea shanties and that for our harvest supper? What a lot of fun that was. But I spoke, didn't I, on the Apostle Paul, and I said, do you want to hear something? We've heard a lot of stories in these sea shanties about villains and heroes. Let me tell you about a villain who became a hero. And that's Paul. Paul used to persecute the church. He persecuted Christians. And yet he'd had a meeting with Jesus. And he had been given authority to preach the gospel. And he's very concerned that they might not understand that. Verse 8, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I remember going, and this is something I tell myself occasionally, I want to get this right, or it's going to come out sounding bad. Let me just tell you, I went to a conference once, a theology conference, that's just a thing about, you know, a Christian conference with Bible teaching and that. And a guy called Joe Beakey, he was standing up and he said, when you get up to preach the gospel, you are more important than the President of the United States. Now, that doesn't mean I'm more important than the President of the United States. And, well, you know, we'll go into that. But it does mean this. When the word of God is preached, it's the most important thing you will hear today. The most important thing. And Paul is not saying he is bigger or cleverer. In fact, he kind of admits that he's not than these other teachers. But he says, when I get up and I speak about the Lord and his message, the gospel, good news as it means. In fact, gospel in the ancient world meant a emperor's proclamation, which would be so powerful it would change everyone's life in the empire. So Paul says, when I get up and I preach this life-changing news, that's important. I remember I was on the phone the other day and to someone about some printing. I said, oh, you're the minister of the church. What are we to call you? Do we call you Reverend? Do we call you? I said, call me Keith. Call me Keith. We're just having a conversation here, you know. But when the gospel's preached, that's important. So he wants them to understand the authority of the gospel, which was God-given to him. And he picks up on an accusation that we've seen before here. And this is in verse 9 and 10. I do not want to be seen to be frightening you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. Back that earlier, they had said, in verse 1 actually, they'd inferred that Paul was very timid when he was talking to people in person. We see actually later, we'll get to it in chapter 12, that Paul suffered, he seemed to have suffered some kind of illness. Some people think it was epilepsy, some people think that he may have had a stammer. Now imagine if you're trying to preach or something and you have a stammer, that must be very difficult. But they were saying, no, he's very unimpressive and he doesn't come across as powerful in his message at all. But he writes a pretty thorough letter. In a way, you see, they actually admit that he actually is, you know, he's not without some credentials, but he's not like us. He's not powerful, he's not charismatic in what he does. So Paul picks up on that and points out that he's not trying to frighten them, but he is really concerned that they understand the issue here. He may not be a great speaker, which, as I said, was a big issue in Corinth. But in the end, as we see in verse 11, the message was more important. So that comes to our last point, and it's gospel integrity. Paul makes two points in verse 11. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. I was on a minister's conference Tracy was on a conference. I was at a trust board meeting with other ministers. And I spoke to a dear friend there, and he said, I said, how did it go? You know, how's it going? And I said, oh, it's been a rotten week. Terrible. And he's a lovely bloke. And he'd had trouble, there'd been illness, and the cat needed sorting out and stuff like that. All these little things. And then he said, and we had youth club, and he said, two of the worst kids in the neighbourhood turned up. And I lost my temper. Now, we could say, well, don't worry, Rob, I can understand if they're a real headache and they get on your nerves. And No. Rob, being a good gospel minister, realises that what he says has to be shown in what he does. And I said to him, Rob, we've all been there. We've all had those times when we had an outburst or we said something we think we let the Lord down. And Paul's saying, look, however unimpressive you think I am, in the end, what you see is what you get. What I preach is shown in what I do and how I act. This is the most important thing of all that he's saying here. And the thing to sort of fend on is this, that the gospel message is so important to Paul, that's what he wants to focus on. He couldn't care less whether he's impressive or not impressive. I think it's wonderful if you get a Christian speaker who's very charismatic and can speak the gospel clearly and concisely and lives a godly life. More power to their ministry. May the Lord give that. But if it's someone like me and the gospel is preached, great. Sometimes we have people who are poorly in health I think of the great Scottish preacher, Murray McShane. Short ministry, but what a powerful ministry. Through illness, he was taken so young. Sometimes it's not about being impressive. It's about the gospel. And that is the most important thing. Just want to end on what Paul writes to the Colossian church, another early Christian letter. And this is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not men. That is actually what we are to do. When we leave this place, the worship hasn't stopped. The worship is to continue. We're to go out. We're to be illustrations, as it were, of the work of Christ. No, we won't be perfect. No, but we want to walk the walk and talk the talk in that order. Because the message of the cross is the most important thing as we come up to Easter. The message that our rebellion against God, our living our own way, us going our own way, making our own decisions, not living as according to his law, can be forgiven. What the Bible calls sin can be forgiven. One of the things when I was being taught by a dear old boy in the church who was a builder when I was training as a builder and decorator, he said to me, Keith, read the instructions. Always, even if you think you know the job, read the instructions. That's been very good advice. Because I used to have a lad who worked for me and used to think he could do it and used to make a right mess of it. And the trouble is, let me get the illustration here. Sin is living in God's world without reading the instructions. But in Jesus Christ, there is payment for it. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. In other words, the payment for our wrongdoing. That's the message of Easter, and that's why Paul was so concerned about defending his ministry. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've seen in this passage, that the gospel is that important. We thank you for what we're thinking about this Easter. And Lord, we pray that many people would have a realization that you have paid the price. We can be right with you. So Lord, we pray now that what we've heard might rest on our hearts and minds, our consciences. And we pray by your Holy Spirit you might speak into our hearts and minds, that we might live for you. Amen.